and we're in Revelation chapter 20. Shooting for, we are going to finish today, right? Yeah. Yay. Okay, I get to the end of the Bible. Does anybody not have the study for Revelation 20? It's session 10A. Okay. Should read 10A, second line at the top. Okay. I'm passing around a few. I've got a whole bunch extra made. So we're good on that. Pass around. Yay. Because we're going to finish. Okay. And we continue by being in the seven judgments. Chapter 20 is first six verses is our first interlude. And the first interlude is the millennium. That is, souls reigning with Christ in heaven, Christ triumphant in the intermediate state that is in the outline of the seven sevens. The key verse in this section, verses 1 through 6, the key verse is verse 4, where you will not find the word bodies in verse 4. We are not talking about bodies risen from the dead when we are in the first six verses of Revelation 20. Okay.
Squirrely class.
So we're going to go back and forth reading through the six verses. I'll start out. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. Jehovah's Witnesses go off on this, and they say that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. The mistake they make is to not realize that angels... Angels come along with the main actors in certain things. Back in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus says, John, address the letters to the seven churches and the angels of the churches. We asked back then, is that a euphemism for the pastor, or is there an angel of the church? Well, an angel comes along to be the assistant to, the guardian of, the helper of, the one that is assigned to do a certain thing. So, who actually binds Satan? That would be, his name begins with a J, Jesus. Okay. But it should not be a surprise that you see an angel depicted here as sort of an assisting person. But, verse 2, somebody.
He sees the dragon, that an ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years.
Okay. And again, in Revelation, we get symbolic numbers, representative numbers. We will find out why that is a representative number later on in this section, because what you have to do is you have to mark out the beginning and you have to mark out the end. But, verse 3, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. The devil is bound, cannot deceive the nations like he was before. Whose kingdom is actually winning now? Yeah. And winning by the truth going out to all of the nations. The devil is limited. He can harass, he can stir up trouble, but he cannot be victorious. He is bound. Jesus told a parable about a strong man. Nobody can ransack his house unless it is a stronger man who first binds him. Then he is free to ransack his house. And the great interpretation of that is that the devil is the strong man. Jesus is the stronger man who binds the devil and then takes people that are captive in the devil's kingdom and brings them out. He is able to raid the devil's kingdom because he has bound the devil. And I believe that parable is in Mark. After that, he must be released for a little while. There is trouble at the end of the world. Why would the devil need to be let loose, so to speak, at the end? And this is a basic principle that it is a dividing. It is a clarification of who and what. Either you are on the side of Christ or you are against him. There's no middle ground. There may be those who try to hang in the middle for most of their lives, but at some point the question is put and they will come down on one side or another. And so at the end, in order to have everything clarified for every human being on the planet, at a certain point, and then the end comes, you have to have everything come out in the open, what the choices are. So,
and they call that Satan's little season.
Yeah, right? So there is trouble at the end, but it is Satan's little season.
And people say we're in it.
There's speculation. There's always speculation. But this is not seven last years tribulation where all who are Christ's are gone from the world and the devil has free reign. You know, that doesn't hold up for a number of reasons. Among them, in the verses that follow. Verse 4 then.
Then I saw the thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Again, this is the reason why it is a symbolic or representative number. John depicts souls in heaven. This is what we celebrated on the first Sunday in November, All Saints Day. Those who are reigning with Christ in heaven even now, and that is the intermediate state. The body is in the earth. The soul is with Jesus in heaven. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said we desire to be apart from the body and with the Lord. But that's an intermediate state because the hope is always for the body to be raised and for the whole human being to share in the glory. Nevertheless, when does the 1,000 years begin for Martin Luther, the Apostle Paul?
When they die.
When's it end? All at the same time. So the length for each one is different. That's why you have to have a symbolic number. And besides which, did not Jesus say, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority? We are not to know the day of the end.
So, also, this is happening in heaven, which means time passes differently.
Well, we don't know.
We don't know.
Because we are bound by time.
Right.
As the angels are bound by time. As the devil is bound by time. Only one being is not bound by time. God. Okay.
When they're talking about numbers on their foreheads or their hands, are they actually, do they actually have
Is
numbers?
This literal or is this symbolic? Well, could be a little of both.
And is it
But
that?
Remember the symbolic and spiritual marking. We found that in Ezekiel chapter 9, mark their foreheads with a tau, the sign of the cross. In Revelation, was it chapter 7, marking the people of God on the foreheads. And we mark our children when we baptize them on the foreheads. We put water there and then we make the sign of the cross there. And come Ash Wednesday, we'll mark foreheads again. So it is a place where the mark is for belonging.
But and if they're the Satan's, is that that number 666 thing?
Mark of the beast?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
So.
And what does that mean? Now, there is
ownership
lots of questions.
I thought it was man's number.
Yeah, 666 is man. Man pretending to triunity. Man pretending to godness. And there you had two words made up. But
man trying to be God.
It's a serial code that you don't
want. Yeah. Right. And that, but this verse is why every Christian gets a little bit uneasy when somebody says, well, let me mark you, put something on the back of your hand. And then we hear about, well, why don't we embed a chip?
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're moving in that direction.
There's a movie on that.
Or what?
Well, for identity theft, for identity, to protect you from identity theft.
For identity and to link your identity to your account so that you can buy and sell. And if you don't have a chip.
Or somebody just chop your arm off and use your arm.
Yeah.
Yep.
Just like
they take
your fingers off or your fingerprint if they want to get in.
But notice.
Yeah, kind of bad.
That John says he saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Why? Why the beheaded aspect here? What about those who had been crucified upside down? What about those who had been thrown off the temple and beaten with clubs? What about those who had been stoned to death?
I think it's
John
a generic.
John the Baptist was beheaded.
Huh?
John the Baptist was
John the
beheaded.
Who else was beheaded that might be close to John?
Paul.
Who else was beheaded that is closer to John than either John the Baptist or Paul? Real close to John.
James.
James. Yeah.
Half-brother.
So when John says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, if you see a large crowd and you see certain people in that crowd that you recognize, you may describe the whole crowd in terms related to those few that you recognize. And so John sees his brother James and sees John the Baptist and sees Paul. And, you know, there are others.
So it doesn't mean that there wasn't people there that were
right.
hung upside, crucified upside down.
Right, exactly.
Just
it just means that when John looks at that crowd, who's he going to see?
Right.
He's going to see James. And then go out from there.
It's interesting, though, because the execution of Christians by choice, I mean, the choice method of executing Christians after Muhammad and Islam started spreading through the Middle East in the 600s plus AD.
Yeah, still down to our day.
Was beheading.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
They would...
So they bear witness. Islam in hatefulness bears witness to the truth of the Bible here. Mm.
So why do they choose beheading as opposed to something, just stabbing somebody?
Stabbing them in the heart or
like
something.
Like you know. That just happened, that whole thing yeah. that just...
Well...
There can be only one. No, sorry.
It seems really... Then they chopped
it up. It took him really grisly.
Yeah.
But...
Pretty bad.
Someone's head bowl away.
You know, why they do this?
Yeah.
I don't know.
They did it in the French Revolution, too. Yeah.
But,
guillotines and...
You know, when God sets out his word, people, in spite of themselves, are pulled into the truth of his word. It just happens that way. Verse 5.
The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection.
So, those who do not believe in Jesus do not share in the first resurrection. They don't share in the being with God in heaven. That's the first resurrection. They come to life after the 1,000 years, when they're wanting to crawl back into the graves to shield us from the wrath of the Lamb. So, we got one more verse. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. The second death?
Hell.
Yeah. Death of the soul.
Utter salvation.
There's death of the body, death of the soul. Resurrection of the soul, resurrection of the body. And that language actually is reflected in John chapter 11 when Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha. Because he phrases it certain ways. He who believes in me will die, will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And you got that two-parter that he's doing there. That's a interlude A. Interlude B is the gathering for the final battle interrupted. Can you say Armageddon? Can you remember the things that happened on Mount Carmel? What happened on Mount Carmel? It was a joint worship service. Well, and Elijah participated in this joint worship service as a faithful Christian should. He laughed and mocked, and then he told them to kill them all. Okay. That's a little extreme, isn't it? But let's read. Verse 7.
When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison.
Okay. And now we will find out what the meaning of the words Gog and Magog actually are in the next verse. What is Gog and Magog? Is it Russia?
Is it
Is it the Arab nations? What is Gog and Magog?
China.
U.S.?
China. Verse 8, someone.
And will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea.
Okay, so what's Gog and Magog?
Four corners of the earth. Nations.
Out of everywhere on the earth.
Yeah, yeah, it's everywhere.
Out of all the nations.
Yeah.
So we're mixed in there like wheat and weeds.
So in the Old Testament, when there was Gog and Magog, and there is actual references to Gyges and Babel hidden in the words Gog and Magog, and we've gone through that before, but here... Gog and Magog, representative of the whole, all the earth, turns on Christians. And Jesus said, and you will be hated by all on my account. Okay. So what then happens next? And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Someone read the last half of that verse.
But fire came down from heaven and consumed them.
What? Wait a minute. Isn't this supposed to be a great battle at the end of the world?
Yeah.
They marched up and fire came down. Kind of anticlimactic. It's like when you're watching that movie and you're waiting for the great last fight scene and something, and the DVD blips and boom, you're at the end and they're walking away happily.
Elevator music.
If I'm on the other side, I think it sounds pretty good.
Yeah. But it is a going back to the original Har-Megiddo. The mountain close to Megiddo, which is Carmel, where they gathered for battle, and first the ones set up the sacrifice, then the others set up the sacrifice, and then fire came down from heaven. And the one was defeated. And the other was triumphant. And that's why, although most people don't realize it, the term Armageddon is a strong clue as to this is not what everybody thinks it's going to be.
Could be nukes. Hydrogen.
Well, the fire coming down from heaven is God answering. God doesn't use nukes. He doesn't need nukes. He's got more power than nukes. He made the sun. If he wishes to incinerate, boom. Incinerated.
Make it happen.
No. Okay. And verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them, that is, the nations in the four corners of the earth, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that is...
And that's just the devil and the false prophet?
In this interlude B.
Okay.
We're done with the two interludes. And you know, we're in the seven judgments, so it is time for the seventh of the seven judgments, the final judgment, verses 11 through 15. Okay, here we go. Verse 11.
Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. And there was no place for them.
Ah. So, the whole creation swept clean.
I wonder why him isn't capitalized.
Because there are certain places where him in one of the Psalms is uncertain whether it is God or somebody else. And while the King James always used to try and capitalize all of the ones referring to God, when you get to those where it's uncertain, what do you do? And so the more modern translations have stepped back from making a choice that would be an interpretation and just not capitalized.
In my study Bible, though, they have it an annotation with it capitalized.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And who is it that's seated on the great white throne? That would be God. Okay. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. It's judgment day. And books were opened. Uh-oh. Everybody's life open to everybody else. And now they're looking at everybody's life. Then another book was opened, which is
the book
the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And in this, you have to do the two tracks. If your name is written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life,
you are
judged first by your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. And the judgment is all really, really good. And then what's written in the other books, the records that are kept for all eternity, is, quote, everything you have ever done acting in faith and for the kingdom of God. Those things are not forgotten. So the things that you have endured, the times in your life when you have struggled and you have prayed and you've remained faithful, those are remembered by God. The missionary who went overseas and served in great and terrible situations and finally was put to death, killed and martyred on the mission field, that will not be forgotten. Those are the things that are written by God in the books of our lives. Who's the credit for that actually belong to?
God, Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. Notice which book saves you.
But he decides to say, he has the privilege of saying, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And we go, what? Where? Huh? And he insists on bragging about, boasting about his people in front of his Father, in front of the angels, in front of every human being that has ever lived. And that includes those who were against us and persecuted us and treated us badly. Jesus insists on boasting in front of them about us. These are mine. These were faithful. These endured for the kingdom of God. And he goes on. Okay. Oh, second part. What happens if your name is not written in the book of life?
Thrown in the fire.
No, first of all, every stinking lousy thing you've ever done or thought or desired, all the secrets of the soul are laid bare.
Doesn't it say somewhere that even your good deeds without Jesus, and I mean, is like filthy rags?
Yeah.
So even the good you did won't.
Yeah, and that's revealed, Lord, I did this. And he says, let's look at your motive and what was going on in your heart and why you did that. And, but then to have billions of people know the things that you did. That's scary. Verse 13.
And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done.
Mm-hmm. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And all of these things are consumed in the lake of fire. Verse 15.
If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm. And there are other verses that indicate who's assigned to throw them into the lake of fire. That would be the angels. That's in the parable of the wheat and the tares.
Then there's just nothing. They are nothing. The first resurrection, they're tormented in hell.
Mm-hmm.
The second resurrection,
and they're tormented in hell.
Oh, still.
Lake of fire. And
it's not that they're just destroying.
I got some. I got some theories. No. There's eternal suffering.
Oh.
But I got some theories about that that I'll share with you after. They're just theories at this point. And I don't want to know if they're accurate.
Me neither.
Okay, so we get to chapter 21. Ooh, pass out. Oh, Revelation 21:22. Yay! We got more lyrics from the incredible string band, This Moment. This moment is different from any before. This moment, it's different. It's now. It's very strange. But Revelation 21 and 22 are Jubilee. After seven sevens comes what? The year of Jubilee. It's new heaven, new earth, celebration, being with God, etc., etc. We're going to go fairly quickly through this because the first part, verses 1 through 8, I have used that so many times in sermons. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Okay. Verse 2.
I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband.
Okay, are we talking about stones and mortar and other such? Or what is the new Jerusalem? And when it says prepared as a bride for her husband, what is the city? The city is the people. Okay.
The bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm. In verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And this is the celebration of what God intended on the seventh day when he came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why? To be with Adam and Eve. Why? Because he really loved them. Wanted to spend time with them. Wanted them to spend time with him. How much time? Forever. But now, they wandered off. They're already left. And it takes until this verse at the end of the Bible for finally to have this. Now, who's celebrating?
Christians. Be back to work. Put back to work.
Take care of the garden. God is celebrating because we're all together again.
Mm. The body of Christ.
More than Christians celebrating, more than angels singing, God is celebrating. And you notice this as the verses run on. But how many times does he say this? The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4.
He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.
Yeah. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Who's celebrating?
It's God.
By the way, if you watched the movie The Passion of the Christ, this verse is quoted in that movie, Jesus carrying his cross through Jerusalem, and there's his mother, and he turns and he says to her mother, look, I am making all things new. And
that was cool. Wait.
I think it's a
valid
and accurate connection that's made there. Regardless of whether he actually said anything like that at that moment, it is entirely proper in the interpretation and the opening up of what's going on to drag this verse into that moment, because that's where he made all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Verse 6.
And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment.
Yeah. Do we need any interpretation on that? We know what that means. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And again, celebrating, celebrating, celebrating. But then there's a warning, verse 8.
But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.
Okay, going through some of the notes here. Which heaven is created here? Back in verse 1. Sky, firmament, stars, dwelling place of the angels. Try all of that. New Jerusalem. We're talking about people. The dwelling place of God is with man. He brings in the Old Testament word skene, which means tabernacle. John 1 verse 14. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The difference between a skene and a temple is that a skene is a temporary tent structure that is made that way because it's movable and there's things going to happen. So I ask the question at this point, is this eternal stasis where everything is the same? Or is it God going with us into this new creation, this new heaven and earth, and there are things that are going to happen?
Interesting.
Yeah. Alpha and the Omega. Spring of the, or fountain of the water of life. And that goes all the way back to Genesis 2. I will be his God and he will be my son. A good quote. Release from sorrow and pain could come to men through annihilation, such as promised in the Hindu Nirvana, a heaven filled merely with material blessings and treasures could not bring lasting happiness. Only the infinite majesty of God will be able to satisfy and to keep us occupied through the endless ages of eternity. For that reason, the church fathers often spoke of the beatific vision. Now it's time to get a little silly. Dawn in the big city. The sound of a saxophone shuffles through the mist. The earth slowly comes to, like your elderly aunt on a cold, damp New Year's morning who looks around and notices that the night before has left nothing quite the same. Okay. You can read the rest of it yourself if you want to. The New Jerusalem. This is verses 9 through 27, the rest of this chapter. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Actually, I'm going to keep on reading this. Shaking off the dust and wiping her blurred vision clear, she examines herself and sees that quite apart from being worse for wear, she is actually quite a lot better than she had remembered. Still soaking in the soft, warm depth of reverie, she is interrupted by the perhaps too polite and considered approach of one of the figures from the night before, sweeping up mental cobwebs and straightening up her emotional dining room. She carefully forms the words, "You brought part of the food last night. Wrath and plague, was it? What do you want today?" Okay, that's my silly for the day. So one of the angels that had brought one of the seven last plagues came, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." That's our intro. Verse 10.
"And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God."
Ah. And now we're going to talk in terms of mortar and brick and pearls and this and that. However, the stuff that makes up the city is the people who dwell in it. This will be somewhat symbolic. "Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal." Interpreters say this is probably not the jasper of our day. It's probably, the word means something else, maybe even a diamond or a diamond-like gem. Verse 12.
Oh,
I'll
"Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel."
Ah. Symbolic, right? "On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates." And guess what? That is the arrangement in the wilderness as they traveled, camped around the tabernacle.
Interesting.
Verse 14.
"There were 3 gates on the east."
14.
"Oh, I'm sorry. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb."
Okay. So it's the church, Old Testament and New Testament. "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls." Verse 16.
"The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 strata in length, and as wide and high as it is long."
Really? Wow. Okay, 12,000 stadia is a little less than 1,400 miles. But that is in the numbers of this book. It is 12 times 10 cubed. In other words, fully complete with nothing to be added. And the wall, okay, and its length and width and height, all the same. Okay.
So basically the number of completeness.
Yes. Yes. And the number of completeness with a threefold aspect repeated over and over. But the 12 times 10 times 10 times 10 and three length times and width and height. Verse 17.
"He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using."
Okay, a cubit is
gross.
Elbow bone to either there, short, there, medium, there, long. It's a human measurement. 144, 12 times 12.
Gross.
Church under it, or the
Church Old Testament,
Testament?
Church New Testament. Verse 18. "The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass." Verse 19.
foundations of the city wall were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third the fourth emerald, the fifth the sixth
carnelian,
the seventh chrysoprase, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth
chrysoprase,
jacinth, and the 12th amethyst.
And by the way, those are all written in Greek words, so we don't really know whether this is an accurate translation. It's the interpreter's and translator's guess.
Yeah. Amethystos looks like amethyst.
Mm-hmm. Some of them are more...
Some of them are. Chrysoprase.
More sure than others.
Chrysoprase is the Greek word.
Mm-hmm.
Topaz Sardonyx is the Greek. Topazion.
Okay.
Berulos is beryl.
The foundation teaching of the apostles is prized altogether and yet is distinct in its various parts. So the word of God is altogether a unity and yet distinct in its various parts. And when we open up a part of it, we enjoy the distinctness of that part. Okay? And verse 21.
The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of interesting gold.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking the same thing.
Yeah. But then comes some more application, and while this is something you breeze through pretty quickly, here comes verse 22.
And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb.
So you don't go to a place to worship God when God's right there. Excuse me, God, let me go past you. I'm going
to
go into the temple.
I'm on my way to
no. Yeah. Verse 20, the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And there's a dual part there. The Lord God Almighty, that's the Trinity. And the Lamb, that's the one who is one of us. Verse 23.
And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb.
Mm-hmm. Other incidences in the Bible of God shining on his people. Exodus 13. Pillar of fire. Matthew 17. Mount of Transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 2, verse 9.
The star?
Well, that's out in the field, and they were watching
angels
over the flocks.
Angels.
Yeah. And Isaiah 42 talks about Christ being a light to the nations. Okay. Verse 24.
The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it.
Okay. The nations will walk by its light, right? And all the nations of the earth, there will be people brought into faith from all the nations. And that's the promise in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. So all the nations. And then the second part, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, or their splendor into it. Who will be the kings of the earth? Remember,
all
this is...
All of them? There is no king. They're all kings.
Yeah, they're all kings. Yeah.
All believe.
It is a kingdom where everybody's a king. in a kingdom, and in a kingdom, here's a confirmation, a riddle, in a kingdom where everyone's a king, who actually rules?
No one.
No,
we all serve.
No, there is an answer there.
All of us.
And it
God.
The one who serves.
The one who serves.
And in this kingdom where all are kings, who is the one who serves?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So I have to be a chief and not an Indian then?
God tags you with all kinds of praise and honorific titles. Okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Did we get to the... There it is. Okay. Where were we? Verse 25, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. So will they ever be shut? No. Verse 26.
The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it.
Okay. There is something being hinted at here. And the something being hinted at here is that in this new heaven and new earth, we're not going to sit around lounging around on the sofa with the clicker.
Darn it.
Because that would
feed
be...
Feed me grapes, yeah.
Yeah, that either. But there are...
I'll change it with my mind.
There it goes. Being in here.
There are places in the Bible that talk about things like every man under his own fig tree. What? So when the new earth is formed and we are raised from the dead, it will not be a stark and lifeless with no grass or trees or plants, or it will not be that you can't have a garden because there's no gardens there. It won't be that you can't raise a crop. It won't be that you can't have this and that there. Instead, there is a theme of restoring as it was intended to be at the beginning. Yeah. There are two themes that run through when we talk about at the end. One of them is the theme of being with God, spiritually, heavenly existence, etc., etc. But there's also the theme of the earth restored. Again, there's two themes that run through. One is when God wipes everything clean and the whole universe is gone and he begins new. And the other theme is of God restoring the universe to what he designed it to be from the beginning. And those two themes, they go side by side, and if you try and sort them out to answer all of the questions that you have, you will drive yourself mad. But realize, we are not talking about an existence where we're floating around, kind of laying on clouds or floating through some ether type of bodiless existence. We're talking about God doing what he planned to do, where the whole earth responds to human beings, and the earth brings forth its produce. And we will see that a little bit in the next chapter. The lion lying down with the lamb, etc., etc., etc. That's part of the vision that the prophets hold out to the people of God. And when Job says, "Whom I will see with my own eyes, I and not another," he hopes for the bodily resurrection. And so human beings who were created by God to share in his image, and part of that image, even before the fall, was to work to till the garden, to do great things, are not created by God at the restoring of everything to laze around and do nothing. There's a joy in the creating and working that we have gotten very far from, because that's part of the fall into sin. Does all of that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Totally. Then we can go on. Where were we? Oh, verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, of course, because they're the only ones there. They're the only ones left. That was further up and further in. Yay. Why there's no temple, no need of sun or moon, nations walking by its light. Chapter 22. Here we are, the last chapter. Verse 1.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as the clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb.
Yeah. There is, in the last chapters of the book of Ezekiel, a picture of the river flowing forth from the throne of God, the temple, the altar, out through the temple, out through the city, separating out to water, things in the city, outside the city, keeps on flowing out, flows into the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, turns it to a living sea, keeps on flowing out, and waters the whole earth. That's an interesting picture. That's not how rivers act. When rivers flow, the tributaries come together, and then there's the larger river. But in this, they flow out from one source, separating out to water everything. Life comes from God. I'm not going to symbolize that more than it needs to be, because it is expressed in the Old Testament in physical, earthy terms. And in the new heaven, new earth, will we need water?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Water of life.
Yeah. Verse 2.
Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations.
Oh, really? So, tree of life, it's returned. And now it is for all to eat of it, huh?
We can eat of it now.
Yeah. And 12 kinds of fruit. Okay, that's different.
Not an apple.
it's for the healing of the nations. So in this resurrected order of things, will we get sick? No. Are sins forgiven now?
There's no sin.
Yeah. Jesus forgives our sins. How much of our sin does he forgive us?
100%.
All of it. So why then do you keep on coming to the Lord's Supper?
Because I keep on sinning.
I know. All of that's forgiven. Why do you keep on coming to the Lord's Supper?
Oh,
it's for forgiveness of sins, mm-hmm. even though it's already forgiven.
And remember.
And so you keep on coming for the healing, the strengthening, the forgiving, the being fed with the fruit that comes from the tree of life, actually, because the cross is the tree of life, and you keep coming to receive the same thing over and over again, even though each time you receive it, all of the sins are forgiven, not just the sins now, but the sins all the way into the future until the end of your life in this world. And you come and you keep eating of that. So for this tree of life to be there for the healing of nations, does that mean that there continues on being sickness? No. It's just that God chooses to have his cure, his stuff of life, given to us constantly, continuously. It's redundant, but redundant gloriously. Okay? And we go on. Verse 3.
No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him.
Ah, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Okay, into the... Let's review. The effects of the curse and the remedied situation. Separation from God, we will see his face. Spiritual darkness, no longer any night. Suffering and death, the tree of life. Enslaved to sin, reign forever. You're not reading the notes, are you?
I don't understand what it means.
That's a Star Trek thing. The Ferengi who cursed those of the... those of the, what was it? The Federation. Cursed them because they made their women, they worked with their women and they made their women wear clothes, thus tempting others to take them off. What? Somebody had fun writing that into that series. But I include that because somebody asked at this point somewhere in a previous study, so when we are raised from the dead and everything is glorious, will we wear clothes? And because I had said, any and every question is welcome, I had to come up with an answer. So I did some serious study, actual serious study on this. We get to heaven, will we wear clothes?
Not if it's like the Garden of Eden. First day.
No.
Well, where Jesus wrote.
Robes of righteousness.
The answer to that, strangely enough, is there are different reasons and uses for clothes. And Adam and Eve at some point would have been given garments to wear, I believe, because of those other reasons. And God says to the angels back in Genesis, they have become like us, knowing good and evil. Did the angels wear clothes?
Yeah.
Did they need to?
Maybe not.
What's the purpose for clothes?
Keep you warm. Mm-hmm.
Keep you warm.
But
so you don't stub your toe on some rock.
Yeah.
There's a third reason for clothes. And that is the respect and honor designated by the clothing. So a royal robe has certain implications there.
And I thought we weren't going to be subject to all that.
No, but the wearing of garments of honor.
Are you talking about the degrees of heaven now?
No. No. I'm talking about one of the other reasons for clothes. Do angels come appearing naked?
No.
Even if they have nothing to hide? But they come clothed because they are given a certain honor, duty, task, ranking, etc., 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 that is designated by the clothing. And for human beings in the eternal state, we will have quite enough honor and place in the kingdom that it is proper for us to have that honor and such designated also through the clothing.
Robes of righteousness.
Yeah.
But Adam and
although
Eve,
that's symbolic, Adam and Eve
if
were
if he's
innocent.
Recreating, right.
Yeah, but he's recreating what he designed it to be.
Right.
Adam and Eve were there on that first day with, that was innocence, and that was the beginning and heading toward what God intended them to be, and then they went off.
So we're not going to be innocent?
No,
are
we are going to be good.
We're going to be forgiven.
innocent in comparison with good is the good are confirmed in the good. The innocent are those who are good who have not yet faced the issues and the temptations. If Adam and Eve, okay,
I'm
Adam
lost.
And Eve.
I thought we weren't going to be tempted or anything anymore.
Adam and Eve, before the fall into sin, were
right.
able to not sin. Skip
right.
the middle point.
Right.
At the end, they will be not able to sin. The difference between being able to not sin and not able to sin is the one is innocent, the other is confirmed in the good. A baby is innocent in certain respects. A full-grown human being who has lived their life in certain measures of honesty and truth is confirmed in the good in a human sense. And so with us, Adam and Eve, innocent, us after the return of Jesus, confirmed in the good. In fact, the angels, before the devil's rebellion, innocent in their goodness, the angels who held their place and did not fall prey to the devil's temptation, confirmed in the good. And it's a fairly precise definition. My confirmation pastor taught us this difference between innocent and good. I keep remembering things from confirmation class, even though he tagged me with John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice. Because, Willig, you weren't paying attention during class, so tag, here's your confirmation verse. Let it chase you down for the rest of your life. Okay.
You're innocent. You haven't made any decision.
Right. Choice.
If you're good, you're making a choice to be good or bad. Or
yeah.
Right.
You've been through it to be confirmed in the good.
If we were wearing clothes, wouldn't we just be like all alike, like robes?
Not necessarily.
I don't want to compete
I mean,
with somebody else.
It won't be competition at that point.
Two women showing up to a party who are wearing identical dresses. No. But there will not be competition. There will be enjoying and joy in one another at that point.
Yeah.
Because the competition would be...
Part
no, that's no
world.
Longer...
Yeah,
I want a robe.
Yeah.
I want mine to have sequins and pearls on it. Myself.
Yeah,
a bit of bling.
A robe and some jewels on it.
Yeah. And even if it's kind of in bad taste in somebody else's opinion, they'll
That'll match
enjoy
your personality.
It.
Yeah. Just perfect.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And, okay, so it's all good.
Yeah, it'll all be good. Whatever, it'll all be good.
We didn't read verse 5.
There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
And certain hints that we will not be sleeping.
Yeah.
So we don't need pajamas.
But we won't
or
be tired.
We'll be Scandinavian, the whole
we'll
group.
We'll be wearing our pajamas. Hold on.
Our...
Like that.
Our
all to work in your comfy clothes forever.
That's why a robe is good.
Right. Yeah. You see the slippers? I know.
Our energy and our ability and everything else will be, where's the source? It's from God.
You won't be tired.
Yeah.
You won't be bored.
And the final word here is, they shall reign forever and ever. That is, in certain senses, the end of the visions of Revelation. What follows is final words, instructions, and promises. Okay? Verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Okay? Verse 7.
And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.
Mm-hmm. Now, who's saying, and behold, I am coming soon?
Jesus.
Actually, technically, the one who's saying that to John is the angel.
Mine's in red.
Mm-hmm. Hang on. Because, remember, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me. And chapter 22, verse 1, then the angel showed me. Mm-hmm. And verse 6, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel. And then in verse 7, he is passing the words of Jesus to John. Those are not his words. He is the messenger carrying those words. It is a little bit of indirectness there. But that causes some errors, doesn't it? Like the error in verse 8.
I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me.
Mm-hmm. So, I'm on my last page of notes now. Verse 8. John bowed down to the angel. Verse 9. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Okay.
So you wrote in here, what? Has John not read those modern books telling you how to get in touch with your angel? Or the liturgist might say God bowed down, or John bowed down at the wrong time in the wrong direction and was corrected in his practice. The rest of us would say he was odd and confused. That's funny.
Okay, so let's see. We are to verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Verse 11.
Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy.
Okay. Do not seal up the words. I take this from Siegbert Becker. Because of the abuse that Revelation has suffered at the hands of millennialistic interpreters, Orthodox Christians often have neglected it and even have abandoned it to the false teachers, so that the book has, for all practical purposes, been sealed up by non-use on the part of the Orthodox and by misuse on the part of the chylists, which is another word for millennialists. But the command to John shows that God wants this book to be read and studied. This is an amillennial world where truth is forever on the scaffold and wrong forever on the throne. A world where God's people need the comfort that flows from the assurance of final victory and from the conviction that the moment of that victory will not be delayed beyond God's appointed hour. This victory is not so far away as it often seems to be. The time is near. Okay.
I feel like Revelations
is brings the whole Bible together. You know, it right
on into the end.
Right.
Every strand, every theme coming together. And
it's very important to
yeah.
study it.
The Bible would not be complete without it.
No.
Okay. So, let's see. Where are we to? 12. Verse 12. Mm-hmm. Words from Jesus. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Verse 13.
Go ahead.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.
Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Verse 15.
But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie.
Okay.
No dogs in heaven.
Oh.
Well, don't take that part literally.
I'm hoping to see mine.
I know. Or at least
ask God for a favor.
Yeah.
Because there is no promise.
Yeah.
And Disney is wrong.
Well,
it's not all dog.
Heaven.
Yeah. And there's not a dog heaven, and there's not a cat heaven. Cat heaven would be unspeakably
mayhem.
Terrible.
Shredded furniture.
No, you and just get ignored.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All creation waits for the returns.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there will be the
there will be animals, won't there?
There will
all
be
creation.
The renewing of all creation, of all
lion
nature.
Lay
lion will lie down with, yes.
For all the pets we've had, we'll have a zoo under our fig tree.
No, we won't have allergies.
And there's the Carters.
Yeah.
It'll be perfect.
We can finally pet a dog without sneezing.
Yeah. I know, isn't it sinister that we would be allergic to the world that God created us to live in?
Mm-hmm.
That's sinister.
So there really
it's
are
deserved.
Animals there.
Sure.
So there really
not
are.
Heaven.
Okay.
New Earth.
New Earth, okay.
Yeah.
So in the end we can go between the
two. We don't have Fido's soul floating through
the ether.
If you're talking about lions or whatever, that's not physically.
Yeah.
That's at the end.
Lion.
That is New Earth. New Earth. And everything is renewed and made as it was designed to be at the beginning. And there is there's that strand that runs all through the prophets. Garden of Eden, remade, but now it's not a garden, it's a city. And there's not two people running around naked. There's the multitude that no one could count. With clothes.
Except we're not jealous about our neighbor's clothes.
Because we won't sin anymore.
We'll be all like, oh, Kathy, what a lovely robe you have. I love that, what he's done for you.
It looks just like yours.
There you go.
That says right there, robes.
Yeah. There you go. You're all good.
Okay.
It'll be a massive toga party. No.
Oh. Sheesh.
Can we have that stricken from the record?
No.
I have an assignment in confirmation class where when we get to the end of all things, and you know, we talk about that. And I ask the kids, here's an assignment. What do you want to do on the day after?
Okay.
All of the big stuff's gone on, and now it's the day after. What do you want to do? Make it as wild as you can.
Enjoy.
One kid said he wanted to jump out of an airplane without a parachute.
Oh. Really?
He wanted to fly.
Yeah. I just want to visit with my mama.
That's the more common answer.
Yeah.
But jumping out of an airplane without a parachute.
That's fun.
Maybe him and President Bush could do that together.
Really?
Okay.
For strange strings when they're all doped up.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, let's see. We're at verse 16. Should be in red in the red printed.
Mm-hmm. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star.
Mm-hmm. Verse 17, that actually is very important.
The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life.
Okay. Who's the Spirit? That would be Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. Who's the bride?
Us.
The church.
Church.
To whom does the Great Commission belong?
Jesus.
Jesus.
And us.
Who exercises that Great Commission through whom?
Through us.
Who does Jesus exercise the Great Commission through?
Through
the church. That's part of the answer.
Through his word.
Go back to this verse. Who does Jesus exercise the Great Commission through? The Spirit and the bride.
Holy Spirit and the church.
Yeah. Who say, come. Who are unified in their witness, saying, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Okay, verse 18.
I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 19.
And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book.
Okay, so not the copier who missed a word when he was copying it, but the one who adds to the teaching and pushes it into heresy, the one who deletes the teachings and will not teach the full word of God, those are the ones that are warned. Okay, the warning is apt, but if you missed a part because just you mistakenly missed a part, don't worry about that. To the acolyte, you did a good job if you didn't like the other acolyte. There have been some close calls over the years. Verse 20.
He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
And now you have final words of the Bible from Jesus, which are?
Let's all read.
Yes, I am. No, the final words from Jesus is in that verse. Yes, I am coming soon. And the final words from the Jesus, from the church responding to Jesus? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And a final word from John to those to whom he has written, and we can all read it together. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.